We appreciate the opportunity as we worship the Lord in music to have the opportunity and the, I guess we would say, the ones that can play. We thank you for the songs that have been written, the meaning of the words, and I just pray that the Lord will just use what has already taken place and add to the blessing to our hearts as our service continues. The music is a blessing.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord that we have the chance to have that. Let's look to the Lord once again and just ask Him to speak to our hearts through His word tonight. Our Father, we're thankful that we could come here. We thank you for these who are with us. We pray that you would be glorified in the things that are said in the coming moments. We trust you have been pleased and glorified with what has transpired. And we pray that your word and your Holy Spirit would really speak to our hearts. I pray that we might receive from you what we need, and we would benefit from this time spent here. And we want you to get all the glory. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. Andrew, you like titles. This one is called, What Are You Doing Here? What are you doing here? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. Our topic and our personality this evening is probably one of the most well-known of Old Testament characters. And I want us to notice our story begins in the first four verses of 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, or about how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went, or literally ran, for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As we look at this, who are we talking about? We're talking about the prophet Elijah, so well known, probably most remembered for what we see recorded in chapter 17 and 18. In those previous chapters, you recall it was at the word of this man, this prophet of God, Elijah went into the presence of the king and said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And he left. And how long did it not rain?
3 years.
Three and a half years, something like that. During that time, what happened with this man, Elijah? Was his life in jeopardy? Was he living on the ragged edge? Or was he a man who was well protected by and provided for by the Lord? Well protected and provided for, wasn't he? God did not let anything happen to his prophet. He provided for him in miraculous ways. He got to eat food right from the bird's mouth. How would you like that? My wife and I talk about that from time to time. I like birds. But ravens, what are they?
Scavengers.
They're kind of scavenger birds, aren't they? And, you know, they don't always dine on the most hygienic things. And yet God chose to care for his prophet through these birds. Kind of reminds me of God's message to Peter in our message this morning. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Of course, after the brook dried up, the birds stopped coming, and God said, I want you to go to another town, and we know God miraculously provided for him there. As the years passed, we know that God one day told Elijah, go and show yourself to Ahab. I'm ready to send some rain, but I need to do a work in the eyes of those people first. And so we know of the great victory that took place on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, don't we? That's one of, I think, anybody that knows anything about Bible characters and Bible stories, that's got to be one of our favorites. Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and the contest was God's people, they were guilty of trying to worship God, but oh, here's these other false gods, and they didn't know which God, and Elijah said, you need to decide who the true God is and worship him. If Baal is true, then Israel, devote yourselves to Baal. But if God is true, then be done with Baal and worship God. And so the contest was, how about we see who the true God is by, certainly if he is a God, he could start a fire underneath the sacrifice. I mean, gods are powerful, you know, zapping down lightning bolts and everything else. And so certainly the true God, and so the contest was, build your altar, get the wood, lay the animal on it, but just don't start a fire. And the true God will start the fire. And we know who the true God was, don't we? And we know the outcome of that. And when the Lord God started the fire, in answer to a simple prayer of Elijah, the cry of the people was what? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, it still hadn't rained yet, but Elijah, after the false prophets were killed, he told King Ahab, you know, you better get on your chariot and you better start hightailing it back to town because rain is coming. And Elijah went up on the top of the mountain and he prayed, and he, interestingly enough, he prayed 7 times, and each time after he had prayed, he asked his servant, do you look out over the sea? Do you notice any clouds arising? And it was not until after the 7th time that the servant said, well, there's a little cloud out there just about as big as a man's hand. And that's when Elijah said, King, you better hightail it. And that storm came in and the rain, and they got back to town. Actually, that was the only recorded time when man outran a horse. Believe that, Mark. The Spirit of the Lord lifted up Elijah and gave him speed faster than Ahab's chariot that was being drawn by a horse back to town. Elijah outran him in the midst of that storm. God had proven himself so faithful to Elijah, his servant. For several years, Elijah had witnessed God's protection and provision for him, as God had miraculously kept him alive, had kept him undetected, because King Ahab had searched high and low for those 3 years looking for that man, but God was protecting him. And God had proven himself there on the mountain, had sent fire. The people's hearts, they were convinced, and Elijah had given word, let's destroy these hundreds of false prophets that have been leading the people to Baal worship. They were all destroyed up on the mountain. Certainly, we wouldn't expect to see what we see in chapter 19, would we? But notice, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Ahab and say, so let the gods, little g, those worthless, meaningless ones, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You're going to be dead within 24 hours. And what happened to our prophet? What happened to our prophet? The prophet who had been so confident, a prophet who had been so useful, a prophet who had seen God work in miraculous ways and had proven himself trustworthy. For years, in Elijah's experience, it wasn't just, he didn't have to go on hearsay. Well, I've heard people talk about God being a faithful God. And God, Elijah had witnessed it and experienced it. Can you relate? But something happened. And it blew Elijah right out of the water. He's fearful. He's discouraged. And we see him in verse 4, sitting under that juniper tree out there a day's journey after he had left his servant behind. And he's telling the Lord, I want to die. It's enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than any of my fathers. How do we explain this? This was the king that, this was the prophet that had stood before that wicked king and had witnessed all of those things there on Mount Carmel. How do you explain it? There's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. And it tells us this, and you're very familiar with this verse. In verse 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant. What's vigilant mean?
Watchful.
Watchful. On guard. Because why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
In a very real sense, Elijah had wrestled with the enemy and won. But we find that he wilted the next day when the enemy let out a roar. Is there any explanation for that? Can you understand? Can you relate? Perhaps you can relate to those times in your own life when you have been so triumphant and you have had such faith. You have seen God do tremendous things. And like Elijah, can we call Carmel a mountaintop experience for him? There he was up on the mountaintop. But he ran down, back down to town, and it was there. When the lion roared, Elijah ran. He listened to the threats of the ungodly queen, and he lost his confidence in the power of the Almighty God. He listened to the threats of an ungodly queen. And in that moment, he lost his confidence in the power of the Almighty God. And he was in the pits. Why are we here this evening, Pastor? Because I can relate, can't you? I hate to admit it, but there have been those similar times in my life when it just seemed like, boy, it's just been one victory after another, and boy, God has been doing this and God has been doing that. And then all of a sudden, this pops up in front of you, and it's as though we don't have a clue. And we throw our arms up in the air, and we may not, like Elijah, run out and say, I just want to die. But it's as though we have no remembrance of our God, and we find ourselves pushing the panic button, and we're in a dither, and we're asking ourselves, what am I going to do? Let me ask a question. Had God left Elijah? No. God was just as close as he had ever been to the prophet. He listened to the words of the queen, and he, instead of depending on the Lord, like he had been doing for over 3 years, you think Elijah was foolish enough to think that it was by his own ingenuity and wit he had outsmarted that king for 3 years and had kept one step ahead of him and had figured out how to provide for himself? He knew of God's goodness in his behalf. Just like you and I, so many times, we know where we are by God's grace, his goodness, his faithfulness to us. And just like with Elijah, it doesn't make any sense. And we find ourselves walking in his shoes. And we're at our wits' end. And we don't know what we're going to do. Now, Scripture is full of some good examples of those who heard threats. And unlike Elijah, didn't respond by hightailing it and running out of there. Remember, Jezebel said, by tomorrow at this time, you're going to be just like one of those dead prophets. I think of a young man who stood before a giant of a man one day, and the giant of a man said, "Come here. I'm going to feed you to the what?
Birds of the air."
To the birds. And how did that young man respond? "I gotta get out of here." That young man responded by saying, "You're coming to me with sword and spear, but I'm coming to you," what? "In the name of the Lord. And he's going to deliver you into my hand." There was a time when an enemy king who had an army that was multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, and he sent word to King Hezekiah, and he said, "You know what? Tomorrow we're coming in and we're going to destroy you and your people, and guess what? You can't stop us. And don't let your God fool you into thinking that you can stop us, because he could list off the people of this city, this location, this region. They trusted their gods to take care of them too, and we wiped them out. And you're not going to be any different. We're coming to get you tomorrow." And you know what Hezekiah did? "Oh, what are we going to do?" He spread the letter out before the Lord. He said, "Lord, look at this. Look at what they're saying." And it's true. Nobody has been able to stop this man. What did Hezekiah do? Did he run? He just said, "Lord, we're trusting you." And the Lord sent word to Hezekiah, "Don't be afraid of them. Tomorrow, you're going to wake up and you're going to see that they're all dead men." And I think there was 185,000 of them. I like the way the King James puts it. It says they were dead corpses. I didn't know
A corpse can be anything but dead. But that's the wording that it uses there. My point is, yes, just because the enemy roars, we don't have to run. And I just gave a couple of examples, David and Hezekiah. You know, what was Elijah's problem? Remember, we saw he was fearful, he was discouraged, he was despondent. And discouragement can come to the most prominent ones that God uses. It's not just a problem unique with Elijah. I think of the times that David recorded in the Psalms, and you have read it, I know, time and time again. Why art thou cast down, O my what? O my soul. You know what David is admitting? I'm down. I'm depressed. I'm in the pits. And David is even asking himself, this doesn't make sense. Why? Why did I let myself get like this? In 1 Samuel 27:1, we read this word. It says, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. What's the background of that? Saul hated David. Saul was jealous of David. Saul knew that God had chosen him to be the next king. He had killed the giant. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his what? 10,000. So much more. Everybody was talking about David, and Saul searched for him in David's word like a dog searches for a flea, trying to find him. And God had protected David. But look at David in one of his low moments. He come to the conclusion, if I stay here one more day, God's not going to be able to take care of me. I've got to take matters in my own hands. I've got to run for my life, and I've got to run to the Philistines and hide there. Well, that's not the King James Version, but that's exactly what we see there. David lost his faith and his trust in the Lord. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he ever find himself a bit down, discouraged, fearful? Listen to David, to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul said, it looked pretty grim. We didn't know how things were going to turn out. But he says, God had protected us. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. We thought this was the end. We thought this was the end. And that's where we find Elijah.
We seem to be especially vulnerable when we are drained physically, mentally, perhaps even spiritually. And that's something we need to recognize. The devil cheats. He doesn't play fair. And he knows when you and I are vulnerable. He knows, for instance, when, spiritually speaking, you're at a low. Maybe you have allowed your love for the Lord to grow cold. Maybe you're not spending time with the Lord like you once did. Maybe you're not depending upon the armor of God. Maybe you have come to a place where physically you are exhausted, you're weary. You've been going through perhaps family issues, stress issues at work, and he knows when we are spent. And we find that that's when he seems to suggest to us, maybe things aren't as secure with you as you thought they were with the Lord. Maybe you ought to panic a little bit. Maybe you better try to work some things out yourself. And that just as we see here, as we think of Elijah, do you think there's any chance that he could have been spent, spiritually speaking? Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, who is our greatest enemy? The ones we can see or the ones we can't?
The ones we can't.
The ones we can't see. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not where the struggle is. We stop and think about Elijah up there on Mount Carmel and the conflict. Those prophets of Baal, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us, and all of that. And I believe Elijah was involved in a far greater spiritual battle going on with the forces and the power of darkness than just those prophets that one could see. Elijah had been involved in a great spiritual battlefield up there on Mount Carmel. And he was tired. He was exhausted. 3 years of being looking over his shoulder had come to an end. And we find here Elijah for whatever reason. Was he tired physically? Was he... Were his spiritual batteries low? What was it? When he heard the voice of the queen issue that statement, we find that for whatever reason, Elijah felt there's nothing for me to do but run and give up. When we look at this, we find here a couple of things that I want us to notice about God and his faithfulness to his own. Notice here, if we go back to 1 Kings 19, verse 5, We stopped at verse 4. Under that juniper bush, he said, I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. It's enough. I've had enough. I'm ready to throw in the towel. What was he assuming at this point? He was assuming, here's something. He was assuming that God didn't have anything else for him to do. It's enough. I'm ready to die. That's a dangerous thought when we begin to assume that God can't use me, or God doesn't have any use for me. There's nothing more for me to do, so I might just as well die. And at that time, verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse or a jar of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. There's no text here, but I wonder if he thought to himself, journey? I thought I was at the end. No, the Lord said, you need some energy. So he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat or that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, or Sinai, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? We find, even in Elijah's lowest moment, God was caring for a man who had lost his faith in the Lord. Isn't that a good picture of our God? Elijah is struggling. I don't know whether I can trust God or not, but God continues faithful. That's the truth about our God. And two times there, we see God provided for him. Arise, Elijah, eat. And two different times, God provided for him, and he said, you need more food, because you're going to have there's a great journey for you. He was discouraged. He doubted God could preserve him. He was despondent. He even wanted to die. Should God care for him? Humanly speaking, no. But our God always does. Isn't that a good point? Isn't that a good truth? Even when we, perhaps our faith is wavering and we are quavering, we are wondering, God never fails his own. And so he went 40 days, 40 nights. And we see that after God asking, what are you doing here? Verses 10. In verse 10, Elijah kind of repeated his whole thing. He reviewed his life and said, you know, this is what I've done. I've given my life. I've served you. I've been very zealous for your name, Lord. I've tried to call these people back to you. Why, I've even been involved in this contest. I've slain your people have slain your prophets, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it. And God said to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire a still small voice like a whisper. God wasn't going to reveal himself in the spectacular. Does that mean that God can't? No. Elijah had witnessed God revealing himself in the spectacular. Food out of the bird's mouth. The widow's cruise. The conquest on the yes. God, if God wants to reveal himself in spectacular ways, he can do that, but he doesn't always choose to. Sometimes we get mistaken. We think, well, if it's going to be the work of God, it's got to be something big and spectacular. So once again, he went and he listened. And when he heard that voice, you know what he heard that voice say? Elijah, what are you doing here? Second time, God asked him, Elijah, why are you here? This isn't the place for you. And we find God gave Elijah a fresh revelation of himself. Life was out of focus, and God brought Elijah all the way down to Mount Horeb to give him a fresh picture of himself. And as God spoke to him, Elijah began to see things that he had not seen otherwise. And we close with these things. What did Elijah need to learn about his God? Number one, Elijah needed to learn that God doesn't always work the same way. Don't box your God in a corner and expect God to always answer the same way and God to always work the same way. Elijah assumed that God was through with him. It's enough. Let me die, verse 4 of chapter 19. And God says, Elijah, I got some news for you. You know, I'm not done with you yet. I want you to go and I want you to anoint a new king in Syria. Secondly, I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. And thirdly, I want you to go and select the man who is going to take your place. Well, I thought I was all done. I didn't think there was anything more for me to do. I thought, surely God can't use me. Elijah, you were mistaken. I've got a lot more for you to do. Don't let discouragement cause you to sit on the sideline in defeat and despair when God still has things for you to do. Elijah, what are you doing here? I've got use for you. And oh, by the way, Elijah, you told me back there in verse 10 when you came to the cave that you only are left and they're seeking to take your life. You know what, Elijah? You were just slightly mistaken there, because I still have 7,000 of my people scattered in the land that have remained true to me. You are not the only one in the battle for the Lord and His glory. Maybe sometimes you think that. Oh, but it's so hard to be a witness. You know, it's so hard standing alone, and if there were just, you know what? There are multitudes just like you, just like me. We're not the only ones. These are tough times for our people. These are tough times for our nation and the direction that we see our nation going. And we perhaps are asking ourselves, what's going to happen to us? We're the only ones. Beloved, there are small congregations in this country from shore to shore that still love the Lord and they are faithfully preaching and teaching the word, and they're remaining true. Yeah, multitudes have gone by the wayside, but let's not think we're the only ones. Let's be faithful in praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have never met in these pastors across this country that are faithfully proclaiming. And they're asking themselves, what are we going to do, Lord, if this law passes, if this bill goes through, if we're not standing alone? I trust this message will be a help and an encouragement as we think about God's faithfulness to His own. Whether we remain faithful and strong or not. Did Elijah stay in the pits? Did he stay on the sideline? Absolutely not. He got back in the battle again. But I pray as we have reviewed the struggles, you can find a little bit of application in your own heart, in your own life. And I pray that God will help each of us to keep our eyes on Him, not on the circumstances around us. That was Elijah's biggest problem. He took his eyes off the Lord. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the account of this man. The book of James, chapter 5, tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. And that's what makes this story so relevant to us. We can understand, we can relate Strengthen us in our struggles, in our battles. Help us to remain strong and true to you. And when the enemy roars, strengthen us, help us to remember you. And not run out of fear. Dismiss us with your blessing on us as we go our way. We thank you in your name.